Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Well, welcome back. This is Daniel Woodhead. I'm your Bible teacher, and I'm blessed that you could join us again today as we study the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We have been in chapter 5, where the text is showing us the scenes in the throne room of God just before the implementation of the Great Tribulation, which is going to be the largest worldwide war that has ever been on planet Earth. Now, many of us realize what the extent of the Second World War was, how terrible that was, and how many millions and millions and millions of people died. And it will pale in comparison to the Great Tribulation that is coming, yet future to us on planet Earth. But before we do that, before we talk about the Great Tribulation in chapter 6, I want to look at key passages in the Old Testament that describe it. And once we've gone through those in several sessions, then we will begin to open the seals on the scroll, the title deed to the earth that was given to the Lord Jesus to go and bring this havoc on the earth. You know, what's interesting is that in Amos 3:7, the text tells us, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servant, the prophets. The Old Testament prophecies are the key to understanding the Great Tribulation, to understanding future events. I would say that very few of us read the Old Testament, and probably even less read the prophets. We don't understand it. It is rarely, if ever, taught in churches about the Great Tribulation because most people think it's just irrelevant. They say, well, yes, there may be a Great Tribulation, but it's some time other than we'll ever live through. And they do that without any understanding or any knowledge of the things of which they speak. You know, many for the past 100 years have essentially just deleted the Old Testament and just used the New Testament. Maybe they use the Psalms and the Proverbs, but they view the Old Testament as just not being necessary. However, the Bible tells us that that's where God puts his secrets. It's not irrelevant. It contains many of the future prophecies and examples that we're to follow as well as things we're not to follow. For example, it shows us where we came from as Christians, that we came out of the Jews. It shows us the lineage of the Lord Jesus, where he came from, which family he came from, and it validates the chronology of his origin in terms of his humanity on this planet. We see two genealogies, one in Matthew and one in Book of Luke. It gives us a lot of lessons that we should follow and what we should avoid. It also gives us the rest of God's prophetic calendar that is still coming yet on this earth. Now, those two genealogies in the New Testament go all the way back deep into the Old Testament. One to Adam, all the way back to the beginning. Now, Paul revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11, that the Old Testament is important to us for future prophecy and for examples of what we shouldn't do and what we should do. We are to learn from that nation Israel. What did they do? What kind of mistakes did they make so that we don't make the same ones? There's a great deal of historical information about where Christianity came from and who is this Jesus Christ and why did Christ have to come through the Jews. So let's take a look at where the Great Tribulation is in the Old Testament. And I want to develop this over several sessions so that you can see that there's a strong foundation for the Great Tribulation. It isn't just discussed in some difficult-to-read book called Revelation in the New Testament. So I'm going to read from a lot of scripture in the Old Testament, from the prophets mainly, and give you a little bit of information and explanation so we can know what to listen for in these passages. The verses will give us a proper frame of reference to consider as we move through the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation, from chapter 6 to chapter 19. Actually, there's more text in the Old Testament about the tribulation than there is in Revelation. The first concept I want to bring out is one called the Day of Jehovah. Now, there's going to be a great cataclysm before the ushering in of the kingdom period on this earth and the coming of the Messiah. We know this as the second coming. You know, most of the Jews haven't figured this out yet. There are many messianic movements, that is, where Jews are coming to Christ, but there's not as many as there should be and will be during the Great Tribulation. The Orthodox Jews knew that term, the Day of Jehovah, which represented the Great Tribulation. The Day of Jehovah is a very specific term that's used to describe the seven-year tribulation. Now, most of our Bibles translate this into the Day of the Lord. But the text in the Hebrew Bible is really the Day of Jehovah. This is quoted in the Jewish writings at the time of Jesus. And one of these is known as the Zohar Kadesh. And it says, At that time, wars shall be stirred up in the world. Nation shall be against nation, city against city. Much distress shall be renewed against the enemies of the Israelites. Another Jewish source known as the Bereshit Rabbah, which is Bereshit is just the beginning, or the book of Genesis, and it's one of their midrashes, and it states, "If you shall see the kingdoms rising against each other in turn, then give heed and note the footsteps of the Messiah." The Jews knew that there would be this enormous cataclysm before the coming of the Messiah. The rabbis clearly taught that a worldwide conflict is going to signal the coming of Christ or the coming of Messiah. In Christ's sermon to his inner circle, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, that's chronicled in Matthew 24 and 25 and primarily Luke 21, we call this the Olivet Discourse. He talked about this and he clarified saying, that's what the Jews say, but I say to you when the world wars start, World War I and World War II, that's at the beginning of the end. Now, that's not the end of the end, but it's when the First World War occurs, then it signals the beginning of the end. Of the age has begun. Now, these are birth pangs, if you will, that Christ talked about as the same footsteps that the rabbis talked about. The footsteps of the Messiah has to do with a series of events that lead up to the coming of the Messiah, and this worldwide conflict is called the Day of Jehovah. Now, I want to touch on another one. It's called the Little Apocalypse of Isaiah. Now, the first passage we're going to consider is Isaiah 21, verses 1 to 27, 13. 24, 1 to 27, 13, which is also known as this little apocalypse of Isaiah. And as we read through this, you'll see the parallel depictions of the earth. It's in utter desolation due to the divine judgments of the tribulation. Now, we're going to make several selections from the entire passage to demonstrate that God's wrath, as foretold in 700 B.C., will happen. And I'm going to read from the American Standard Version of 1901, so that's it's very, very close to the King James, except it corrects some of the archaic terms. You know, what's interesting is that when the King James was written in 1611, it was written in a common language of the day. It wasn't written in a high-level English or academic setting. When you look at it today, you go, wow, where is the English language gone? What has it developed into? Now, This section that we call the Little Apocalypse of Isaiah is going to talk through utter desolations coming about through divine judgments. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture that the depictions here are of utter desolations through the divine judgments. Remember, we have to remember now, this was written sometime about 700 B.C. 700 B.C. Isaiah 24, verses 1 to 13. Behold, Jehovah maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the creditor, so will the debtor, as with the taker of interest, so with the giver of interest to him. What he's saying is that everybody is going to be affected by this. There won't be a segment of the world that won't be touched by the Great Tribulation. The earth shall be utterly emptied and utterly laid waste, for Jehovah hath spoken it. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The lofty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. That's the Mosaic covenant they're talking about here. They broke the covenant. God gave it to them as a conditional covenant. And if they kept it, if they tried hard and kept it, things would have gone much better for them. And if they didn't, things would go poorly, and that's how it has been for Judaism throughout the centuries. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, in other words, like tambourines, it's old English. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The waste city is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying in the streets because of the wine. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. For thus shall be in the midst of the earth among the peoples as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the vintage is done. We get a picture in this last segment here, this last verse, where they shake an olive tree to bring the olives down, and then after the reapers picked up the crop, then they leave some for the gleaners. But the gleaners in the old times were welfare recipients in the Mosaic Law. It was a theocratic welfare system, if you will. You had to work for your food, but it was there. It was left for you in the agriculture economy. It was left for the gleaners that didn't have the money for their own food. So they had to go out and work for it, but they got it. It was left for them. Have you ever seen one of those machines that are in the orchards today? They grab the trunk of a tree, such as a cherry tree, and they shake the whole tree really hard. That's the picture that God's trying to give us here, what's going to happen to the earth. It's not going to be something that's a casual war or a regional war like the ones that we have going now. I know war is bad, but it still doesn't affect us because we're here, and it's only in parts of the earth. We're living in this paradise that has very little disturbance, and I see these pictures of the war on the TV and the news, and I'm still not that affected by it because the bullets aren't firing at me now. They're not coming into my house, although I wonder about the hunters from time to time. You know what I mean. We're not there. It's a television war. It's like the Vietnam War was, and to some extent the Second World War when the newsreels came back. This is talking about the war happening everywhere on the whole earth, so nobody will be immune to its effects. Nobody that's here. Now, there's going to be a worldwide judgment. A worldwide judgment. In verses 19 to 20 of chapter 24 in Isaiah, the entire earth is showing as staggering from the judgments of the tribulation, which God has brought upon the entire planet. It's not just going to be a regional war, but if you know Christ, you will not be here. If you know Christ, he has promised us that we will escape the great tribulation. Look what Isaiah 24, verses 19 to 20 say. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is rent asunder. The earth is shaken violently. The earth shall stagger like a drunken man and shall sway to and fro like a hammock. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again. This is not talking about a transgression, the sin, just the sin in the world. This is talking about an enormous breaking of the earth. Huge transgression to break sin so that it won't come back. The righteous people living at this time recognize that it's a necessary part of God's justice to break this earth. To break this earth. We know it's coming. Those of us that love Christ, we know this is coming because the sin that's on this earth today that we live with and we've gotten accustomed to has infected everything. It infects us. It infects the country. It infects the world everywhere. You know, there's going to be a real short skirmish at the end of the kingdom age, the 1,000-year millennium, but it pales into comparison what's happening here. It pales in comparison to what is happening here. There will be righteous people living at the time of the tribulation. The church, where we belong, will be gone. The called out ones, the Greek term there is ecclesia. We will be gone. The church started, as we see in Acts 2, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it ends at the rapture and resurrection. But there will be people coming to Christ during the Great Tribulation. They hadn't heard the gospel before, never got a good explanation of it. Plus, the Lord is going to anoint 144,000 Jewish people to evangelize the entire world during the Great Tribulation. Those who become believers at that time are called the righteous ones. Now, let's talk for a few minutes about Isaiah again. The title of this section is A Correction Teaches Righteousness. This is from Isaiah 26, verse 8 to 10. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Jehovah, have we waited for thee, to thy name, even to thy memorial name, in the desire of our soul. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. It's interesting here. This verse has got like two implications. The first one is the stronger the correction by God in our lives, the closer we grow to God, if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, or do not become a believer, it's just going to distance you from God. It's just going to distance you from God. When God brings correction in the lives of individuals or disaster, some people draw close to him, become stronger believers, or they even become believers. And others get even more distant from God. You know, the Bible says that for when the judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. They know who God is, and they know what he does, and they know that he's in control. Let's look at another section here that I've titled, Wicked People Don't Get It. They just don't get it. When I watched the documentary on the discovery of AIDS in homosexual bathhouses in San Francisco and New York, I learned that it spread through those places like wildfire. The Center for Disease Control was interviewing a homosexual, and he said, when this started happening, we knew there was hell to pay. Now, I don't know if he was actually conscious of what he was saying, but he was saying the right thing, that God would bring judgment. You know, nothing happens without God being in control. It is God either exercising his permissive will, which allows things to happen, or he's exercising his creative will to cause them to happen. He's always in control. I don't propose to understand it. I just know he is always in control. You know, I remember listening to that interview, that AIDS victim, talking about it and making that comment and thinking about God's word. For when the judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. It's like when you spank your child and hopefully they say, I did wrong. I know I did wrong. Next time I'll do right. This is what this is speaking to. And this is what it's going to take to bring the entire earth back. It's going to take God smiting the earth, so to speak, in every aspect of it. Now, the next verse of Isaiah says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Let me read that again. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. The truly wicked people are not going to change. They're not going to change, and they never will. That doesn't mean if you have an opportunity, you don't witness to them, because you do. Some people I know have been involved in prison ministries, and that's wonderful. Everybody has to hear the gospel that we can present it to. Everybody, no matter how bad they are, need to hear the gospel. In the land of uprightness, he will deal wrongfully and will not behold the majesty of Jehovah. So it's just saying that the wicked person is going to stay wicked. You know, we're going to see as we go through the book of Revelation that some of the people continue to shake their fist at God, even knowing that it's God pouring out his vengeance on the planet. They continue to shake their fist at God, believing that man is in control of God. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Now, there is a special protection for some people, for special people during this great tribulation. These righteous ones that the text is talking about, they're going to receive a special protection as the judgments are poured out. And we're going to see in Isaiah 26, verses 20 to 21, and also when we get to Revelation, we're going to see where the anointing takes place of 144,000 Jews who will evangelize the world. Look what the Isaiah text says. Isaiah 26, verses 20, 21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now I want to talk for a few moments about the earth and the day of Jehovah. Now the following passages I've kind of picked out here, these passages refer to the day of Jehovah. And they all make a statement that this tribulation covers the entire world. There's no mistake about this. This great tribulation is not some war where Pharaoh Necho and Nebuchadnezzar got into a battle of Carchemish or something. No, it's not a regional war. This is a war that covers the entire earth. And that is a very particular term, the Day of Jehovah. It's throughout the Old Testament discussing this future great tribulation. But this specific title only appears once in the New Testament. This is a period of time from the signing of the seven-year covenant with Israel by the Antichrist and his government until the second coming of Christ. We're going to look at seven such passages. They describe the great tribulation as coming on the entire world. Now, the Day of Jehovah starts with the signing of the seven-year agreement between the Antichrist and his government and the Jews. And it ends with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That's the Day of Jehovah. It's a seven-year period. Now, as we go over these verses in the Old Testament, you're going to see in the book of Revelation the same things. You're going to see, hey, I heard those same things. I saw that Pastor Woodhead was teaching that. That's why God wants us to know the whole Bible, the entire Bible, his whole counsel. And if your pastor's not teaching you this whole Bible from cover to cover, ask him why not. Ask him why not. You want to know the whole Bible. Now, Isaiah 2, verses 12 to 22 emphasizes the terror that's going to be shown at that time. I'm going to look at seven passages in the Day of Jehovah, and we're going to see what he is emphasizing. This particular one that we're going to look at right now emphasizes terror. Isaiah 2, verses 12 to 22. For there shall be a day of Jehovah of hosts upon all that is proud and haughty, and upon all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, the oaks of Bashan. You know, we can't appreciate these, the cedars of Lebanon, the oaks of Bashan, but in those regions in the Middle East, these trees produce an enormous high quality of great lumber. It was the best lumber found in that time on that place of the earth, and it was used in the temple. Oh, it's always been reserved to be the highest quality of wood. Now, these verses are trying to show us that even that is going to happen on the best of the best of the best. Now, I'm going to stop there for today, and I'm going to pick that up in our next session. But I want you to know that God wants your heart. God wants your mind. God wants your strength. God wants everything that you have to be tied to Him. He is perfect. He's righteous. He's truth. And He wants you to live with Him in heaven when you leave this body. Now, heaven is a place where God lives that has no time and no space. It's a spirit world, and it is where Christ talked about as being life. He didn't talk about this being life. He talked about us entering life when our spirits that live inside of us, that you personally will leave that body and you'll go to be with Him. I'm going to close today with a prayer, and I'm going to ask that you seriously consider coming to Christ. Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for giving us this Bible, Lord. We thank you so much for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus, to die for us, Father. We are so blessed to know this truth. We have the eyewitness accounts of his time here. We know that he died. We know that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and we know that he's back in heaven with you. The eyewitness accounts are infallible, Lord. No one has ever been able to deny this. People have tried, but they can't deny the factual nature of these historic events. And Christ said, if you believe...
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.